through 8. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, on this Christ the King Sunday, we look to you for your blessing. We look to you to help us understand your word. And Lord, we look to you to help us sing your praises for all that you've done for us in Christ. We thank you for the privilege that it is to be called the sons and daughters of God. We recognize that we don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. But you grant it graciously and freely. And we receive it with joy by faith. Even this morning, we thank you for these promises. We ask your blessing upon your word and upon your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There's some passages of Scripture that you have to look at and study and really say, how can we apply these things? And there are other passages of Scripture, such as our text before us today, that is just so full of praise and motivation for praise that it's really easy to look at and to focus on and to see the rich blessings that are here. And hopefully with each one of us that we respond with the praise and the honor that we're called to do in this passage before us. In the book of Revelation, we have several letters that are given. Letters to the seven churches in the province of Asia. It's not all of Asia that we have today, but it was one of the Roman provinces. Basically, it's the area of Turkey that we would have today on our maps. And these are not the only seven churches that were in that part of the world. These are not the only seven churches that are significant. But the Lord Jesus revealed himself in this revelation to the Apostle John. He revealed his character. He revealed himself in his glory. We see God the Father. We see God the Holy Spirit. We see God the Son. And we see a specific instruction to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And John wrote this portion of the letter the way most people in that time would write. Who it's from and who it's for. And the grace and the peace from God, but an invocation or a benediction from the triune God here as we look. In verse 4, we see the salutation, John, the Apostle John. Of course, John who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation as well. One of Jesus' chosen apostles, chosen and sent with authority and sent with a message. So as we approach the book of Revelation, I know some people would say, oh, I'm afraid of that book, or I don't want to go there. Or other people may be a little too eager to go there. Let's skip some of the other books. Let's get into the good stuff in Revelation. But we see so much of the Lord Jesus Christ in this book. We see his glory and his splendor and his greatness. And as we focus, especially on this Sunday, of Christ the King, we see him in his glory. We see him reigning, even at the present time. He truly is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So John writes and greets the seven churches who are in Asia. And then we see, as we go on, the benediction from the triune God. Grace to you in peace. Grace, God's unmerited favor. And peace, that idea, the Old Testament idea of shalom, which is much more than just peace. God's favor, God's peace. We see the first part of the benediction as we look at the benediction from the triune God. Grace to you in peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come. God is eternal. That's one of the definitions of God. One of the Psalms says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Sometimes when I work with our confirmation kids, I use the illustration of a timeline in math. You have the zero in the center, and you have the positive numbers and the negative numbers, but on either end of the line, you have what? The little arrow that shows it goes on forever and ever. With no beginning, with no ending. Not perfect, but it reminds us, it helps us understand a little bit better that God never had a beginning, God never has an ending. The triune God has always been the triune God from all of eternity to all of eternity. God is eternal. From him who is and who was and who is to come. No limits. No limitation of time. No limitation of circumstances. And then we also see, and from the seven spirits, or in the footnote of the NIV, it says the sevenfold spirit. If you look at the seven spirits, you think, what in the world is that? But as we see in the context, as we see comparing some other passages in the book of Revelation, we see the sevenfold spirit, or the seven spirits, would be the Holy Spirit. Seven, and we need to always be careful. We don't want to get carried away with numbers. But the number three is oftentimes referring to the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The number four, oftentimes, especially in the book of Revelation, talks about the earth, talks about people. And to have the number three and four together to make the number seven, the number of completion or perfection. God created all that he created in 7 days, made it all in six, and on the seventh, he rested. That idea of perfection, completion, the theme throughout the Old Testament scriptures of God seeking a people for himself. And God and his people in right relationship. We see the seven churches. We see the seven spirits or the sevenfold spirits who are before the throne of God. Before the throne, the idea of ready to go out and be sent forth and to do the work that the Holy Spirit is called to do. And we also see the third part of this benediction, and from Jesus Christ. In this passage, it's interesting, we see in this passage, in the verses that follow, we see Jesus suffering. We see his death. We see his resurrection. We see his ascension and the session at the right hand of the Father. And also we see his returning in judgment to judge the living and the dead. He is called the faithful witness. Jesus is the faithful witness. He said, for this reason I have come into the world. He was asked, are you a king? He is a king. And it's for this reason he came to the world. And also he said, to bear witness to the truth. Remember Pilate, as he was talking with Jesus? What is truth? What is truth? Jesus claimed that he is the truth. He is the truth. He bore witness. He spoke the truth. And yet he fully submitted to his Father's will, even to the point of death on the cross. We see that he was a faithful witness. We also see that he was the firstborn from the dead. And Jehovah's Witnesses will say, well, that means that He was the firstborn of all creation. That he was the first one that God created, that Jehovah God created. No, he wasn't the first one that came back from death. He raised some people to life during his earthly ministry. But he was the firstborn in the sense of the firstborn with the rights of firstborn according to the Old Testament scriptures. It was a privileged position. Remember Esau, who sold his right as firstborn. He said, I'm going to starve to death if I don't eat some food. Sure, you can have my birthright. Just give me some good food. He despised his birthright. Jesus, the firstborn of the dead. If Jesus had not come back from the dead, Christians would have no hope of the resurrection. He is the firstborn. He is the faithful witness. He is also the ruler of the kings on the earth. Jesus is called several places the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's a good Hebrew phrase, which means he's supreme. It's the idea that he's the best. We have the King of Kings, the one who is sovereign and over all. Jesus said in Matthew 28, before he gave the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all the nations, he said, first of all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven, all authority on earth. And remember, this is Jesus in his glorified state. Still fully human, still fully God. The triune God was reigning from all of eternity to all of eternity. But Jesus became a human being as well. And Jesus, according to his divine nature, but also according to his human nature, lives and reigns, has all authority. If you share the gospel with someone and they challenge you, who do you think you are to tell me what I need to do? Who are you to tell me that I'm a sinner, that I need a Savior? And we remember it's not our authority, it's not our ideas that we're peddling off on someone. It's because of what Jesus has commanded his church to do, to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to keep his word. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He's also the Lord of his church. We don't challenge his word. We don't challenge his authority. When people, whether they be scholars or not, when they challenge the written word of God, we go back to Jesus' words, heaven and earth will pass away, my words will never pass away. When Jesus quoted the Old Testament scriptures, he said, and the scripture cannot be broken. We come before Jesus in humility, in brokenness, confessing our sin, receiving his forgiveness, but acknowledging him as Lord. So someone says, well, you really have those old-fashioned ideas from the Victorian era about morality. Actually, it goes a lot farther back than the Victorian era, doesn't it? We bow the knee before Jesus. And if he says something is true or good or right or wrong, that's the one that has the final word. I don't set my reason, your opinions, the opinions of our culture above the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We have a doxology. The word doxa in Greek is glory. The doxology is singing, or the words of glory. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. We have a doxology here to the Son of God. for what he has done, first of all, to him who loves us. To him who loves us. Sometimes we have songs, we have hymns, we have choruses. We say, yeah, those are for the kids. I hope we don't stop singing the kids' choruses as well. Sometimes we think, Jesus loves me, this I know. Yeah, that's good for our kids to learn. No, it's good for me to learn. It's good for me to sing. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you. We can know for certain. We can know for certain of his great love. We look at his sufferings and death. We remember, that was because of me. It's because of my sins and your sins. He never sinned. He never spoke one unkind word. He never thought a thought that was improper. He never committed any sin. His sufferings and death was because he was the innocent one who was our substitute. He loved us, we read, and has set us free from our sins. Doesn't that sound arrogant if you say, my sins are forgiven? It would be arrogant if it was, my sins are forgiven because I'm such a good person or I made so many sacrifices this week. That would be very arrogant. But if I say, there's one who died in my place. Before he died, he said, it is finished, the debt is paid in full. And to cling to that promise is not arrogance. It's faith. It's faith. He loves us. He has freed us from our sins by his blood. His sacrifice of his very life, the very lifeblood that was shed on the cross. And we read, and he has made us to be a kingdom. He has made us to be a kingdom. He is our king. Jesus was asked, where's your kingdom? My kingdom is not of this world. It's not a kingdom where you can say geographically it's located in this place. It goes beyond those locations. It goes beyond time. And someday everyone will acknowledge Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And at that time, it won't be a time for salvation for those who are unbelievers at that point. It will be an acknowledgement of Jesus' kingship and lordship, but not unto salvation. That is during our lifetime on this earth that we have a chance to hear the gospel. We have a chance to share the good news with other people that need to hear it. He has made us to be a kingdom and priest to his God and Father. That we are the priests. We are not just one person up in front, but each believer. We can offer up spiritual sacrifices, our words, our praises, our worship, our intercession for others, all sacrifices that we can offer. To him who loves us, who has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom and priest to his God and Father, we see praise for what he has done, also praise for what he has and for what he deserves. To him be the glory and dominion. To him be the glory and the dominion. Jesus is worthy of our praise. No matter our circumstances, no matter our feelings, no matter our emotions, he is worthy of all glory and all dominion. For how long? Forever and ever. And literally the idea is from the ages of the ages. It's like a whole long period of time, then a whole eon of eons. It's like, when does that end? It's forever. It's forever. In part of our service, we say world without end, and that's the Greek, the idea of world or age without end. We sing the doxology and say, God's praise will never end. Forever and ever. We see praise to the Son of God for what he has done. He has loved us. He has freed us from our sins. He has made us to be a kingdom and priests. For what he deserves, he is worthy of all glory. All dominion belongs to him for all of eternity, forever and ever. And the amen in there. And then also for his soon appearing. We read, behold, he is coming with the clouds. And some would understand that as the saints who have departed, who have gone to be with him in heaven already. And that's possible, or it could just be the idea that he's coming back. Remember, as he left the earth physically, visibly, they could see Jesus ascend into heaven. Doesn't mean Jesus is not with us. He promised, I myself will be with you even to the end of the age. He's with us. But we don't always see, we don't see him with our physical eyes. He promises to be with us. But the angel said, the same Jesus will come back just as you saw him depart. He rose up into the sky and he was enveloped in the clouds. He will come back again physically, visibly. We're told that every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see him. Some people might say, well, why didn't Jesus just walk away? Well, then people would say, well, Jesus is over there. Or I wonder what country he went to. Jesus ascended into heaven. There's a session at the right hand. He reigns forever and ever at the right hand, the place of that authority, the right hand of the Father. And again, not to be understood as much locally, physically, which is hard for us not to understand, but it's that idea, that place of authority, that he is the King. He is our King. And then we have the final amen in the last verse here. The final amen. Even so, amen. And you might think that's the end of my sermon. Not quite. Even so, amen. Several times John is adding amens. Yes, it shall be so. Oftentimes when Jesus would speak, he would say, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say to you. It's an amen when Jesus makes a promise that he says, this is the way it's going to be. And his church responds, amen. Exactly as he promised. And then we see in verse 8, the one who spoke, the Lord God. And I'm not going to argue with you whether it's God the Father or God the Son. I would see it as the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, speaking here. And you might be saying, but Pastor, some of the terms are referring to the Father earlier in this passage. And I would say, yes, indeed. But as we look at the book of Revelation, we see some of the terms used for the Father as well as for the Son. And the Holy Spirit is everywhere present, even as the Father and the Son are everywhere present. All three persons of the Trinity share in the attributes, the eternality, the omnipresence, the omniscience. And here, again, I believe Jesus speaking, he calls himself the Alpha and the Omega in the end of the book of Revelation as well. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who was, who is, and who was, and who is to come, or the idea, the coming one. Jesus is coming again. We confess it in the Apostles' Creed and in the Nicene Creed. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Who is and who was and who is to come? The Almighty. The Almighty. All-powerful. Without limit. That's our Lord. That's our Savior. When we worry about life, when we worry about the future, we probably don't have our eyes focused on the Lord. We might need to sing the doxology. We might need to go back to this portion of Revelation or other portions of God's Word and be reminded how powerful God is, how great He is. We need to remind ourselves of His promises, of His presence, of His power, of His glory, of His dominion. Let me close with this. King David, in one of the Psalms, started the Psalm with his little problem that seemed to be a big problem. And then he started with the praises of God, talking about God's power and greatness. And by the time he gets to the end of that Psalm, his big problem is a little teeny tiny thing. And his God, he remembers, is the great one. Just that change in perspective, seeing God's power and greatness and glory and splendor. And it's to Him we sing our praises. To Him we give our thanks. To Him we give our worship and our praise and even our very being. We give our service to our neighbor. God doesn't need our good works. Martin Luther said, "Your neighbor needs your good works." So we do good works not to earn God's favor, but to show love to our neighbor. But even that we do motivated by what God has done for us in Christ. That He's called us to be His own. That He's freed us from sin, death, and the power of the devil. Called us to be His sons and daughters. Called us into His kingdom and equipped us to be priests before the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we can offer up spiritual sacrifices, that we can pray, that we can praise, we can give thanksgiving, and we can worship God in that way and give Him just a portion of the honor and the glory that He's so worthy of. May that be reflected even in our worship this morning. Amen.